It still catches us off guard at times, but we're thankful for the technology that helps us at least try to stay on cue or on target. But and we do love Pastor or Brother Steve. Thank you for filling Ron's shoes this weekend. We are grateful for you and for all. Well, we're so thankful this evening to have visiting with us Pastor Don Shunk and his dear wife Rita.
I've known Don for
A long, long, long time. What did we figure the other day? 36 or 7 years of time that our history goes back together. And so really all the way back to my first church that I pastored many moons ago. And I was thankful that in many ways, I would say I was Calvinistic. I held the doctrines of grace, but I had not been exposed to Reformed theology or the fact that there were Reformed Baptists. And it was through my meeting with Don, who wasn't a Reformed Baptist at the time per se, but was on that track and moving in that direction and introducing us to, or myself to, a lot of things that I had not considered in times past. So grateful for our journey together over the years. He's been a dear friend of ours personally. He's been a dear friend of this church. And I think he's going to share a little bit about that as he preaches tonight and our history here. For those who have not been here a long, long time, Pastor Don and Rita were members of this church for a number of years. And there was a season in his life between pastorates where he labored as house parents, I guess, primarily with the Covenant Children's Home, and they were here among us for a season. And so we're thankful for them. He's pastor of the New Hope Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Georgia, and he is going to come this evening and bring the Word of God to us. Pastor. Oh. Should have brought my traveling pulpit. I actually have two of them. That's honestly, I do. I have two things that I can use to stand on when it's a tall pulpit like this. I've forgotten how tall this is. But anyway, I'm grateful to be here for sure. As we know, most of you, but not all of you, we're grateful that that God has knit our hearts together. As Pastor Marty said, we've been together a long, long time, and I'll probably never get over that. But anyway, but anyway, a couple of things that I'd like to mention before we actually get started in the ministry of the Word of God. First of all, to thank you for your prayers for us, especially your prayers for Rita, as she's been dealing with these heart issues the last few months, and we certainly appreciate your prayers for her over these last few months, especially. But then under the what I would call the interesting providence category. Back in the 90s, when we still were down in South Florida, Pastor Wheeler preached at my installation at Emmanuel Baptist Church at, back then it was Boca Raton, now it's Coconut Creek. And I'll never forget that night many, many years ago. So we go back a good ways as well. And so I'm thankful to be here tonight preaching at his installation here at Providence. But then also back in the 90s, that most of you probably won't remember because most of you were not here, just a couple of you were. And that is, I preached Pastor Hoffman's installation here 27 years ago. I remember what day exactly, but anyway, when he was installed as your pastor way back when he had a little bit of hair. So what goes around comes around. That's why we're here tonight. We have a connection and a bond in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're very grateful for indeed. And so I'm delighted to have been invited by your elders to minister to you this evening on the topic of what your responsibilities are as a church to your pastors, and particularly Pastor Wheeler, as he becomes one of your pastors officially. This evening, a gift of the ascended Christ. That's why we read Ephesians 4, was a reminder that all your elders are gifts of Christ to you as God's people. So tonight, we want to consider what the church's duties are, what the congregation's responsibilities are towards their elders or shepherds, how we're to receive them, how we are to respond to them and to their ministry, and in particular, how you, the church, would respond to receiving Pastor Wheeler. And I hope to open up six responsibilities of the church in reference to how you should treat, how you should respond to your pastors and to their labors. And some of this, I'll just say up front, some of this is awkward for pastors to preach because it sounds somewhat self-serving. I'm too old to care about that. You'll just have to receive it as it comes. So most of our time is going to be spent in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is a very important and very germane passage for what we're doing this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So reads the infallible word of our God. Let's pray and ask for him to help us as we consider his word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that not only have you established a church here, a church that loves you, a church that is seeking to honor you. We thank you for the men that you've given to this church as their pastors. We thank you for giving them Pastor Wheeler. And Father, we do pray this evening that you'd help us now as we consider this particular passage that is exactly what Paul would have us to say in reference to the church's duties, in reference to their pastors. Help us tonight to receive it, to embrace it, and then to live it out in the lives of the church here. We ask for your blessing and help. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have Paul's directives to the church at Thessalonica, how they are to receive their elders, their pastors. And it says here, first of all, that we can easily identify who Paul is writing about and referring to, who he has in mind. Who is the church to recognize and esteem? He identifies them in three ways. Notice what they are. He says, they are those who labor among you. Well, who is it that Paul would normally point out are those who labor in the church? Well, it's normally elders. For example, in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, that's our word, labor in word and doctrine. So elders labor. And this is a very strong word here for labor. It's a word that means to work until you're absolutely exhausted, to toil in something, giving it all that you've got. And so elders have a difficult work, as it were. The ministry is hard, and it's difficult work if it's done faithfully. And so while there may be many people in the church that labor, deacons labor, or at least they should labor, Sunday school teachers labor, and in a sense, every member is to be a worker in the church of Christ. There's not to be anyone that doesn't contribute in some way or another. But Paul isn't referring to those ordinary workers. He's obviously referring to what we'll say official laborers, those who are toiling in the word and laboring in the gospel. He identifies them also as those who are over you in the Lord. And again, he refers to a group of men who have some level of spiritual authority and leadership in the church. And again, that can only really refer to the elders who are stewards in the house of God. And then thirdly, he identifies them as those who admonish you. They speak the word of God to you. They warn you. They encourage you. They exhort you. Again, obviously a reference to elders whose calling it is to admonish and exhort the saints. And just by the way, you can expect a faithful pastor to admonish you and exhort you from the word of God. And so Paul's giving these specific instructions to the church as to how they are to receive and respond to the spiritual overseers that the Lord Jesus has placed over them. So now we're going to notice what these things are, how we're to respond. And there's six things. First of all, the church is expected to recognize these men, or in this case, this man. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. And the word recognize used in this particular version could be possibly more accurately translated to get to know them, to know them. The church is to endeavor to know their elders. And the word has the idea of getting to know somebody through their watching them and understanding them and so forth. And the point I believe Paul is making here is it's the church's responsibility to recognize this individual or these elders, to get acquainted with them, that the members of the church are to do their part in getting to know and interact with elders, become familiar with them, to recognize them as gifts of Christ's church to them. This word can mean know a person by observing them, coming to grips with who they are and what they're about and their life and so forth. And Paul doesn't want there to be some kind of cold, distant, formal relationship to develop between pastor and people, where the pastors sit in some kind of an ivory tower and the people are distant and unacquainted with the man in the pulpit. The church needs to appreciate and come to really understand and know their elders and know them well. And brethren, tragic things happen or can happen when members do not know or where they do not respect their pastors. Suspicion can develop and misunderstandings are more likely. Perhaps some of you have heard the story of Jonathan Edwards, who was an absolute brilliant theologian. But he spent many, many hours a day, some would say 16 to 20 hours a day, in his study. And as a result of that, he did not have a close and intimate relationship with many in the church. And so when there was a controversy in the church and a disagreement with him, the church had little problem, they didn't have any problem dismissing him rather quickly and suddenly. And I believe it probably could have been avoided. Ian Murray, in his wonderful biography of Jonathan Edwards, would say this, that may have been avoided if pastor and church knew each other better, and if they had developed a stronger, more intimate relationship with each other than the distant relationship that we believe Jonathan Edwards had with his church. And so, brethren, be sure to strive to know your pastors. Respect these men, appreciate these men, get to know these men so that you can recognize them as men of God and find out what their needs are, understand their calling, understand their responsibilities. This way you can be an encouragement to them. You can actually be a help to one another. And so first Paul says, get to know them, recognize them who labor among you. And you need to recognize Pastor Wheeler as a man sent from the Lord for your good. So get to know him and appreciate him, recognize him, and respect him. But then we must cheerfully submit to their leadership and Christ-given authority. That's what Paul says. He envisions that there are some men in the church, and this is his language, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, the words over you carry the idea of being first in rank, having authority over others. In this case, the Bible makes it clear that Christ has entrusted the government, the spiritual leadership of his house, to elders. The under-shepherds are to lead and to rule the sheep as the chosen representatives of Christ, the chief shepherd. Now, let me say a few things about this spiritual rule or government of the church by elders. First of all, we need to remember that in terms of grace, salvation. And in terms of our union with Christ, all Christians are absolutely equal brethren. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all pastors and people, needy sinners, saved by the same grace and mercy of God in Christ. We're all destined for the same eternal inheritance in heaven. But in terms of spiritual gift and office and authority, some men, namely pastors, given by the head of the church, are indeed over you in the Lord. They're Christ-appointed leaders in the church. They have Christ's authority to lead the church by the word of Christ. They are stewards in His house. And so let me just say it like this, and I don't want to be misunderstood, but the church is not a pure democracy where everybody just gets together and everybody says, well, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that. Oh, well, let's have a vote and whatever happens, happens. That's not the way it's supposed to work. No, Christ is the head of His church. And therefore, it's not to be ruled by the whims and the emotions and the ideas of simply the majority of people. No, it's to be governed by God's word, and it's to be governed by competent, qualified, God-given men who then take and apply the word of God to the church. Ultimately, Christ rules His church by His word, but He does so through men that He Himself appoints. So we're called upon, brethren, to cheerfully and to gladly submit ourselves to that Christ-given rule, to submit to the word of God brought to us by the men of God. Similar to a wife is to cheerfully submit to the loving rule of her husband. That's a biblical principle. I know in our day that's controversial, but that's what the Bible tells us, that wives submit to your husbands in the Lord. And so we're to do that. And it's the same in this situation as well. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Now, hold your finger in this passage, but we'll come back to it. But Hebrews chapter 13, because this is a fairly controversial idea, I thought it'd be good to look at this passage. Hebrews 13, in verse 7, he's writing concerning apparently past elders. Notice what he says. He says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow or imitate, considering the outcome of their conduct. And so you notice here the context of this rule. They lead as they speak to you, speak the word of God to you. And again, remember our text back in 1 Thessalonians. They admonish you. They instruct you and warn you from the word of God. And so pastors are not at liberty to press upon the congregation their own ideas, their own opinions. They're not called to be dictators or tyrants. This is God's house. In fact, they're forbidden to lord it over God's heritage, according to 1 Peter 5. The only authority pastors have is from the principles and precepts of the Word of God. They're to speak the Word of God to you, both publicly and then privately, as they labor among you. But then notice verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so here you have this submission put in even stronger language, beloved. Obey them, he says. Do what they tell you to do. Listen to them. Obey them and be submissive to them. Uses two different words. This literally means, submissive literally means to yield to someone. Like a yield sign. When you come to a yield sign, there's somebody else coming, you yield. You let them go on first. You yield to them. And that's the word that's used here. And we're to yield the right of way to the elders. We're to yield, we're to give in, we're to submit ourselves to the spiritual leadership, the pastoral ministry and directives and counsel of our pastors, so far as it complies with the word of God. Notice the rationale for this requirement. Why are we to be submissive to elders? It says, because they watch out for your soul. They watch out for your soul. They're looking out for my spiritual well-being. They have my If they're faithful men, they have your spiritual welfare at their own heart. They've been appointed by God to shepherd and oversee our soul, beloved. And they must give an account to Christ. We must give an account to Christ for our shepherding and the way that we govern and minister to God's dear people. A pastor must reflect the Lord Jesus' intense concern for the welfare of his sheep. And he will feel the displeasure and perhaps even the anger and frown of the great shepherd if he doesn't shepherd them well. And I confess that's a frightening thought to me, and I suspect it is to every faithful minister of the word. But then notice the motive he gives for the saints to eagerly and submissively respond to the leadership and admonitions of their pastors is because it makes the accounting of the pastor a joy. It will bring delight to him to report that this sheep and that sheep yielded to the word that I brought to them. They obeyed your word, Lord. They followed your voice from the scriptures. They obeyed your word. Paul could say about the Philippians, may the pastors here be able to say about you, you are my joy and my crown of rejoicing. You know what really brings a pastor joy? You know what really brings a pastor joy? You know what we really rejoice in and what makes us genuinely happy? It's saints who love the Word of God, sheep who come faithfully to church on the Lord's Day with hungry hearts, who are attentive and appreciative of the Word of God, who come not to critique the style of the preacher, but to be instructed from the Scriptures, who come to be fed by the Lord Jesus, and are those who tremble before the Word, those who are not just polite hearers of sermons, but who are determined to be doers of the Word that they hear from their pulpit. And brothers and sisters who respond humbly to the private admonitions and counsel as well, who are thankful that someone is watching out for my soul, that somebody cares about whether or not I go to heaven or hell. Somebody is watching out for me because Christ has appointed him to care for my soul. And so, brothers and sisters, sometimes pastors must bring strong applications and even rebukes to God's people. But the people of God are called not to resist and resent or reject the pastor's admonitions. So you want to know what gives pastors their greatest joy? It's when God's people obey the word of God, when they seek to practice what they've been taught, when they're eager hearers and doers of the word that we bring to them, when they submit their hearts and lives to Christ. That's it. You want to make your pastors happy now, and especially on the day of judgment. Well, it's not more money. It's not just being polite and tell them on the way out, that was a nice sermon today, even though there's been no change in my own heart or life. But it's to see each of us, each individual believer, and as a church, growing in the grace of Christ, growing in obedience, in humility, in love, in faith, and in zeal for the kingdom of Christ and his glory. As John put it, 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, talking about spiritual children, are walking in the truth. But the reverse is also true, brethren. Nothing breaks the heart of a true pastor than to observe his people who are not walking in the truth, not giving heed to the word that he's preaching to them or to his admonitions. Did you know? Have you ever thought about this? Do you know you can break your pastor's heart? Did you know that? You can. You really can. This passage warns against that. It says, let their pastors give account. Now notice, let the pastors give account with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And this word grief that's used here means to groan under a burden. And so when a pastor, for example, a pastor's praying for the members, he goes down the list of members on a regular basis and he gets to your name. And he has to groan. He says, oh my, brother so-and-so is doing X, Y, Z, or he's not obeying God's word in this area. His family's a mess, or this, whatever it is. And he groans, and he's not listening to me. What a horrible thing it would be that if on the day of judgment, Christ asked Pastor Wheeler or the other men here to give an account for one of your souls, and he would have to say, Lord, you know how I loved that brother or that sister. I prayed for that person. I preached to that person. I went time and time again and privately admonished that person in your name. I spoke the word of God to them. I admonished them. I warned them. I pleaded with them. I sought to minister to them in your name. But they wouldn't hear me. They resisted me. They got all upset about it, and they made excuses, and they put me off, and they said they don't need my admonitions, and they went on their way in their sin and their foolishness. Dear members of Providence, this passage says if the pastor has to give his account with grief, that it will be unprofitable for you. Not the elder who was faithful. If he was unfaithful, it won't be profitable for him either. But if he was faithful to your soul and he has to give his account with grief, that will be unprofitable for you. We're talking about the day of judgment. And I don't exactly know what that means, and I don't want to find out. So, brethren, submit to the elders God has put among you. Yield to them, follow them, obey them. Hear their admonitions from the word of God, that each of you may rejoice together now and on the day of judgment. Just remember, both you and Pastor Wheeler will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. Then thirdly, you're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Again, back in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Now, Paul says we're to esteem elders. And that word esteem means to place them in a high position, to honor them, to respect them, to put a high value or price upon something or someone. And just appreciate, he doesn't stop at saying we should esteem them. He says we are to esteem them very highly. And brethren, even that's a weak translation. It's the same formula of words that's used in Ephesians 3:20 that says this: now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, in reference to God's ability to work and answer our prayers, he's able to do way, way above and beyond anything we could imagine, because God's power is infinite, Paul wrote. Well, here Paul says we are to esteem the elders exceedingly and abundantly and extremely highly. It's a very lofty idea and frankly very embarrassing to even bring this out, but it's what God's word says. We're to esteem elders with what we might call a very superlative and high esteem. And again, we're not putting men on a pedestal, right? We understand that. I don't think most of God's people in the 21st century are going to be guilty of putting pastors on a pedestal, but I guess some are. But we are commanded, brothers and sisters, to highly esteem the elders. And he gives us a reason here. He says, for their work's sake, not so much because of who they are as individual men, but because of their work, because of their office, because these are men of God. These are men that the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, has given to you, men who occupy the highest office in the land, men who labor in preaching the gospel, and men who labor in admonishing us, and men who Christ has made his ambassadors and his under-shepherds in the church. And there's a real sense of dignity and glory attached to the pastoral office. And again, we're nothing in ourselves. We're just worms of the dust, sinners saved by God's grace. But the Lord places this dignity and honor upon men in this office. He's the one who does it. And mainly because, I think, in Paul's case, with the Thessalonian elders, you know, there were trouble brewing in the church, and these elders were going to have to do some hard work and say some hard things. And he's trying to cut that off at the pass, you could say, and encourage the people to esteem their elders when they have to get into their lives, but to do so because of their work. Paul says these men are to be very highly esteemed because they are fellow laborers with Christ. Now, in what ways might we do this and esteem elders? And now I'm going to get in trouble, and I know it, and I've quit caring about that. As you get older, you just don't care about stuff. But anyway, but surely, brothers and sisters, by showing respect for them, giving real honor to them, we're to give honor to whom honor is due. We give honor to our parents. We're to give honor to governmental authorities, or at least we try to. Romans 13 tells us we're to do that. So we're to give honor. We're to show respect to elders. And that goes against our modern culture to show respect to any authority figure, doesn't it? That's just reality. Children today, most of them, are not raised to show respect for almost anyone. Disrespect is rampant in our society. We have a Christian school attached to our church. And in the past, the kids would come, and sure, there'd be some troublemakers. There'd be some kids that clearly were not being disciplined at home and so forth. But the last year or two has been unbelievable. This whole next generation of the next generation, who they were not disciplined, the parents, and now you come into the next generation, and these kids are totally out of control. It is unreal. The teachers are pulling their hair out because they don't want to do what they're told to do anymore. They don't respect their teachers. They don't respect anything. They don't respect anyone. And some of that, brothers and sisters, that disrespectful disposition has crept into the churches where there's very little respect or dignity attached to the pastoral office in our day, and that's tragic. Now, let me hasten to say that some of that is because some men in the office of elder have discredited the office, and I'm fully aware of that. So we're leaving those guys over here. You can do whatever you want to with them. I'm not talking about them. But I'm old enough to remember when people showed respect. They showed respect for their teachers. They showed respect for policemen. They showed respect for their government. They showed respect for pastors. We don't have that anymore. Let me give you an interesting story. And if you're not careful, you'll miss my point because it has two points, really. But I want us to just get one point. There was a day in our growing up, many of you here are not maybe my age, but close. And it would have simply not been, most people had not been disrespectful enough or bold enough to call their president by their first name. They would say Mr. President or President so-and-so or whatever. And children were never allowed to call their adults or people in authority by their first name only. Except a family member, maybe, or something. In my day, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, in my day, if a child was to go up to a 50-year-old man and he's 6 years old and he's called him by, they wash his mouth out with soap. He said, "That's so disrespectful. You can't do that." We taught our children the same thing. Today, it's no big deal. And the idea here is that Paul demands that we show respect and esteem for your pastors. And whatever you call him, whatever he wants you to call him, is not my business. All I would say is show him respect. Show him the respect that God requires you to show him. And that's just one avenue of that respect. I was going to give you an illustration. And again, I don't want it to be misunderstood, but we went to Williamsburg many, many years ago. Williamsburg, Virginia, you know, the colonial Williamsburg thing. And they have actors that play different colonial men and leaders and presidents and so forth. And they had a man there that was imitating President George Washington.
And he was taking questions from the crowd. It was homeschool day, and lots of little children running around. And a lot of these children had come over to listen to President Washington talk. But he was taking questions that day. And one of the little girls, and I don't remember, you know how old she might have been, 6, 8 years old, somewhere in that ballpark, asked this man playing George Washington, she says, how is Martha doing? And he just looked at her and said, you, madam, how is Martha doing? Who are you speaking of, madam? Who is Martha? You know, your wife. And he looked, he did, you know, again, he's acting. But he took that strange, hard look at her and leaned down at her and said, that is Mrs. Washington to you, madam. Now, you don't get that today, do you? But that's my point. And again, not arguing for formality, not arguing. You get the point. I'm making a point that we're to show respect for those who have authority over us. Give honor to those who honor is due. We can apply that in a number of different ways. And another way that we esteem elders is to show appreciation to them. Pastors labor and serve for the glory of Christ. They serve for His smile alone. And they want to hear His well done, good and faithful servant. But brothers and sisters, they need encouragement. They need encouragement from the flock. It's hard work. It's demanding work. It's tiring work. It certainly can be discouraging work. And it doesn't hurt for God's people to express appreciation for the labors of their elders occasionally, to let Him know that His ministry has helped you and ministered to your souls. You'll not spoil Him with pride. And I know Pastor Wheeler, I think, well enough to know you will not spoil Him with pride. He'll be humble, and you'll make Him a better preacher, a better pastor, and you'll revive His heart. So give Him the encouragement. Show appreciation to Him, beloved. And another way, I'll just mention it, and that's financial support. And again, I don't have any idea of the arrangements that are made with him in this situation you have here. But just to mention it, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those elders who labor in word and teaching. Double honor is in contrast to the single honor that the church was to give the needy widow women. Honor widows who are widows indeed. And in the context, it's talking about financial help and support. So all the elders may receive some honor, some financial support. But then those who labor in word and teaching, who rule well, are to receive double honor. And those that preach the gospel are called that they would live of the gospel. And again, that may not be pertinent here whatsoever in this situation. I really don't know. But I will say this. The very first financial obligation of any church is to its pastors. That's one way we highly esteem and honor them. And then we're to esteem or highly value them, put a high price on them. Put a high price on them as Christ under shepherds. Calvin said, pastors are precious pearls from God's treasuries, and the rarer they are so much the more worthy of esteem. And brothers and sisters, faithful pastors, I hate to say it, but faithful pastors are very rare in our day. But then we're to express love to them. Love to them. We're to esteem them very highly in love, he says. To cultivate real affection for them as brothers in Christ. We're to express that love to them and demonstrate that love to them, even as they demonstrate their love to you by ministering and laboring for you and admonishing you. That's how a pastor primarily shows his love for his flock, is through his faithful labors, his pastoral work and preaching. And the church is to respond, Paul says, in love, and love him in return. And I think that's an important principle here that we don't want to miss. There's an important reason Paul raises the issue of love in this place, I think, because there is a natural tendency to become disaffected towards those who admonish us, those who have to correct us, those who warn us, those who have to point out our sins and preach applicatory sermons that that pinch our toes, as it were. And so pastors are vulnerable people. They risk being disliked and rejected for their work's sake. And the irony is, the more faithful a man is to his calling, the greater the risk of losing the affections of his people. Remember Paul's statement to the Corinthians. He said, the more abundantly I love you, and in that context, his love was to rebuke them and correct them, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. The more faithful I am to you, the less you appreciate me. Brethren, let it not be that Pastor Wheeler would ever have to say that about you. May he always be assured of your affections for him. Remember that our love for the gifts that Christ gives us is a reflection of our love for Christ himself, who gave him to you. Then we're to give ourselves to frequently pray for him. Pray for the elders. It's not explicitly mentioned in this text, but if you look down at verse 25 here, Paul writes to the church, brethren, pray for us. And you know, the Apostle Paul here and in other letters as well requested that the churches pray for him. And if an apostle who had been called directly and personally by the Lord Jesus and had special direct revelation from God, and held the special office of an apostle, if he needed the prayers of God's people, how much more do ordinary elders need the prayers of God's people? And so if you love the cause of Christ and his church, then the pastors here ought to be at the very top of your prayer list, both as individual in your prayer time and as well as in corporate prayer meetings. And sometimes pastors are shy about asking prayer for themselves, but that's not because we don't feel the need of your prayers. I assure you of that. But there's just a reticence sometimes to say, would you pray for me? Maybe that's pride. But let me give you a few things you should pray for in regards to Pastor Wheeler and all the elders here. Number one, pray God would give them spiritual wisdom. They need to have the wisdom of Christ to minister effectually to you. Number two, pray God would keep them holy men, that Satan would not be allowed to overwhelm them with temptations. We've seen too many pastors fall into sin and bring immense dishonor to Christ and harm to the cause of Christ. And so you should earnestly pray that these men would be preserved by God and his grace from any scandalous sin. Pray they would flourish in spiritual fruit, in love and patience and faith and humility, that they may always be good models to you of holiness. Pray for their family. Pray for their wives. A pastor's wife is often the most neglected and misunderstood woman in the church. Can I get an amen? Amen. A lot of is expected. The pastor's wife, and they bear tremendous burdens, and most of the time the wives, even the elders themselves, but they usually have another elder or something to talk to. Elders' wives don't always have that. So pray for your pastor's families, that God would uphold them and encourage them as they serve along with their husbands. Pray specifically for Maureen and Megan. Pray for God's blessing on their preaching and teaching, that the hand of the Lord would be with them. Pastors can get very discouraged when they don't see people being saved and they don't see God's people flourishing under their ministry. It can be a difficult slug when that's the case. Well, pray that God would use their ministry, that sinners would be converted, that God's people would be blessed and edified, that their preaching would have the unction of the Spirit of God upon it, that there would be fruit for Pastor Wheeler's labors. And then pray, and perhaps this is the most important of all, pray that his own communion with the Lord would flourish. Because that's the source or reservoir of everything else. His public ministry will shrivel up. His life will shrivel up. It'll be a sham unless he maintains a close, intimate walk with Christ in secret. Oh, you can keep up, a veneer of spirituality and faithfulness before people. And brethren, there have been too many men that have been devils at home and in their closets, if they have a closet, and angels at church. Brethren, that ought not to be. Pray for our brother. Pray that God would help him with his own communion, his own heart would never cease to be ravished by the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we're all called, all the members of the church, all of you, are called on to help the elders to minister and to care for one another. And notice what Paul says to the members, not just to the elders, here in the Thessalonian church, verse 11. Before he gets to the elders, this is what he says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And so the members are to be busy ministering spiritual encouragement and comfort one to another. But then verse 14, look at this. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, and see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And so all the brethren are to be engaged in this exhorting, comforting, warning ministry, not just the elders alone. And again, you go back to Ephesians 4, that the pastors are to be engaged in equipping the saints for the work of ministry or service. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that every member of the body is to have care one for another. And so we all have gifts. We all have something to contribute. The whole idea that the pastors are to do everything and the church members are simply to be idle spectators is totally unbiblical. Brethren, we simply can't do it all. We can't possibly minister to everyone who needs ministering to. We can't give every word of admonishment or exhortation. We can't engage in all of the hospitality or do all of the good works. We can't witness to every lost person in Citrus County, for example. Every member is called to contribute. And you should be asking, then what can I do? How can I contribute? Who can I minister to? And we should not ask, what can the church or the pastor do for me? But instead, what can I do for the church and my pastors? Well, there you have some of the ways we're to respond to elders, get to know them, submit to them, esteem them very highly, love them, pray for them, and help them. Let me just give you a word or two of application as we come to a close here. First of all, we should be thankful and express our gratitude to God for giving you another elder. As believers, the more we feel our own weakness and sins and our proneness to wander, the more we come to grips with the wickedness and deceitfulness of our own hearts, the more we see our need of the Word of God faithfully and lovingly applied to our hearts, the more we will see how much we need elders, pastors, to watch out for our souls. And the more thankful and grateful we'll be to God for providing such men. This is Christ's provision for you. God's given Pastor Wheeler to you to be a helper of your joy, to help you on to heaven, to be able to deliver God's word to you and encouragements to you and comfort you and bring the truth to you, to feed your soul and to seek you out if you begin to wander. Are those things not things to be thankful for? When was the last time you thanked God for the gift of your pastor, and not just Pastor Wheeler, but the other men as well? And then finally, try to remember that while elders are to be highly esteemed, yet they are but men. They're not superhuman. They're flesh and bones. They struggle with the same basic remaining sin principle that you do. Their flesh lusts against the spirit just like yours. They hurt just like you do. They cry like you do. They get tired and weary just like you do. They're plagued with human weakness and frailty just as you are. Try to remember we are but men, sinful, weak, unworthy men. And in many ways, we're fellow strugglers together on our way to heaven. So please remember, these elders are just men. And I can speak for myself, and I believe for the other elders, that we need your encouragement. We need your prayers. We need your sympathy, even as you want ours. So please don't place unrealistic expectations on your elders. Now, this will come as a shock. This is a newsflash. Pastors cannot do everything or know everything. They just can't. Elders cannot solve every problem as much as they desperately want to, but many times they can't. It's all up to God. Pastor Wheeler is just a man. Have compassion on him as he labors here for you. He is not sufficient in himself. Even the Apostle Paul had to admit he was not sufficient for these things without the grace of God. And he, like all pastors, are dependent, utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufficiency for everything he does. Because he knows, perhaps better than anyone in this room, without Christ, he can do nothing. So may the Lord be pleased, beloved members of Providence Baptist Church, may the Lord be pleased to bless the ministry of Pastor Wheeler and your other elders. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come tonight with great thanksgiving in our heart. The head of the church, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, has granted this church yet another man to labor among them. And we come corporately to thank you for this gift of Christ to them. We pray for our brother that you would help him, give him the grace and encouragement, the strength he needs to minister faithfully here for whatever length of time you're leaving here. May your blessing rest upon his ministry, upon his soul, upon his family, upon everything he touches. May it be blessed of you. Help this church to receive him, to esteem him, to help him, to pray for him. We pray and ask for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.